so highly, all the things that had been so precious to him seemed like rubbish when compared to his relationship with Jesus. Have a look up at verse 7. He said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, in our passage today, that was last week, in our passage today, Paul is kind of correcting a mistake that it would be very easy for someone who had just heard him say that to make. You see, someone could have heard Paul saying, everything's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus, and think he's saying, I've arrived. I've got everything I want. There is nothing else that I'm hoping for. Life for me is complete. But of course, that's not what he said. In fact, that's not what he said last week, let alone this week. Even if you look back again to last week's passage, yes, he does say that knowing Jesus is way better than anything else in verse 8. But look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see there that there is still something that he's looking forward to, something that he's longing for even? He wants to know Christ more, and he wants, when he dies, to be raised with Christ and spend eternity with him in glory. So that's last week's passage. Yes, life is brilliant because I've got Jesus, said Paul, but I want more of Jesus, and I want eternity with him. And that's what he develops in this passage. And so to someone who today is saying, yeah, I'm satisfied, life is good, he would say, don't you want more of Christ? Isn't eternity worth pursuing? Don't be too easily satisfied. And to someone who today is saying life really isn't good, Paul would say, seek Christ, because he has more to give you, and it's better than anything else you might desire. So let's jump in and see that. He starts off his passage by talking about the fact that he has not arrived. So have a look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already become perfect. He doesn't yet know Christ as fully as he longs to. And he hasn't yet fully become like him. He hasn't yet been raised to eternal life. Yes, he does have so much because he knows Christ, but he also knows there is more to come and he is hungry for it. And notice one thing in particular that he doesn't yet have. He says he's not yet been made perfect. He knows that he's still not yet the person that Christ is turning him into. He still wrestles with sin. He still gives in to temptation. He's not yet done growing as a Christian. He has a kind of holy dissatisfaction. He is hugely satisfied by knowing Jesus, but he's not going to leave it there. If you can remember back to earlier in the summer when we started this series, and we looked at chapter 1, and we saw that he wrote to the Philippians that he was confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 6. Well, he was also trusting that God would continue that work in him. Not just in the Philippians, but also in him. And that work was not yet complete. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Do you sometimes find yourself thinking that you should be a better Christian? And that you should be a better Christian by now? You've been walking with the Lord for however many years it is. How are you still making those same mistakes? How are you still falling into that same temptation? How have you still not got the pattern of Bible reading and prayer that you would love? If you feel that, don't worry. You've not arrived yet. We've not arrived yet, and it's okay. God is still at work in us. And Paul was clear that he hadn't yet arrived. Instead of saying that he hadn't arrived, have a look at the second half of verse 12. So not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Actually, that's not the very best translation there. The English Standard Version has it slightly better, where it says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So because of what Jesus has done for him, he's pressing on. Or look at how he puts it in verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The image here is of an athlete running in a race. Not something I know an awful lot about, but did any of you watch the Commonwealth Games? You know, in that sort of setting, competitors are utterly focused, aren't they, on winning the prize. They don't get distracted. They don't stop to chat to their fans in the crowd. They don't have a nice sit down halfway round, and they don't carry some sandwiches and a rucksack on the back so that they could have a little break. No, they let go of everything. They even wear almost nothing just to not have anything to slow you up. And Paul is saying he treats the Christian life like that. He treats the Christian life as a race towards an all-important prize. He strains towards it. He presses on. And do you see what he says in verse 15? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. All of us should have that attitude. All of us should treat the Christian life as a race towards the resurrection. Is that what Christian life is for us? Is it a race we're committed to? Something that we get rid of everything that might hold us back for? Something that we pursue with focus and determination? Or, if we're honest, do we treat it more like a wander through the meadows with no great direction and lots of stops to pick the blackberries and the occasional pause to admire the view? I try to make sure that once a month I have a day set aside for prayer and praying for the church and the parish and my ministry and so on. And one of the things I quite like to do is go for a really long walk, as part of that. Go for a walk from church to church within the benefit. So I've got a route that goes up to Batsford and across the through Portland Hill up to Longborough and so on. And I love to take a dog with me. And he basically loves it. But one of the things I do when I get to each church is I stop and I sit on the bench for a while and I read my Bible and I pray. And the dog hates me doing that. He is whining at me. He's pulling at the lead saying, come on, what are we doing here? Let's get going. There's more walking to be done. He doesn't quite say that. He just whines at me. But he's desperate to get going. And that's kind of what Paul wants us to kind of envisage as we are going about the Christian life. Be more like my dog. I mean, do be prayerful. But have that sense of forward. What he says about forgetting what lies behind is really helpful. An athlete doesn't look back. If they do that, they're going to fall over, or at the very least, they're going to falter in their steps, and they're going to lose a precious fraction of a second. And so Paul is saying to us, don't look back. Do you see, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what lies ahead. If there is something in your past, if there's some sin that you're ashamed of, don't let it hold you back. If you're trusting Jesus, he has forgiven you so you can let go of it. Forget it, says Paul. Do not keep bringing it up because it will only slow you up. And if there is something in your past that you desperately miss, well, he's not saying you must forget about loved ones who are no longer with us. But he is saying don't let them hold us back because there is something even better ahead. Instead, let them cheer us on. So don't long for a return to how things used to be. Instead, press on to what Christ has yet for us. But the big point here is that we haven't yet arrived, so we need to strain towards the prize. We need to press on. So how do we do that? How do we press on and strain onwards as Christians today? Well, Paul did it by setting his mind on heaven, not on earth. We spent our last 6 months or so in Nottingham knowing that at the end of that period, we would be moving down here. And knowing that our home would only be our home for a few months more completely changed the way we felt about that home and the things in it. So there were a couple of parts of the house that needed decorating, but we thought it didn't make sense for us to do that because we knew that the diocese wanted to do some work on the house before another vicar moved in, and they may well want a different paint scheme anyway. So we kept it clean and tidied it on, but we didn't do some of the work on it that we might have done had we not been about to move. And it was the same with our garden. You know, before we knew we were moving, there were some things we wanted to do, but actually once we knew we were going, we thought, why would we spend the money and the time on something that we wouldn't get to enjoy and that a new resident might not want and might do something different with? And we needed to replace some furniture. We had an armchair and a sofa that were very, very worn out and tatty and, frankly, embarrassing. Well, actually, they embarrassed Kate. I didn't really notice, but they were embarrassing. But they did need replacing. And when we came to choose a replacement, we chose it on the basis of how well it would fit in our new house, not in the house we were leaving. And it meant that for a month or so, we had a sofa that was much too big for our sitting room. There was kind of sofa and nothing else really in the room. But we chose that because we knew it would fit here. And we didn't want to invest in where we were staying. It did look ludicrous, and Kate was even more embarrassed about that, but there you go. But perhaps you've experienced something like that you can relate to. But do you see what Paul is getting at? Look at what he says in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying we don't really live here on earth. It's not our real home. We're only temporarily resident here. Our 80 or 90 or 100 years, I don't know how long you're expecting to live for, they might seem like a long time, but actually in comparison to the eternity that we will have in our true home, this is just a blink of an eye. And if this home is so temporary, then we'd be daft not to treat it as such. And so at the end of verse 19, Paul talks about people whose minds are on earthly things. And in verse 20, he contrasts that with people who are eagerly awaiting our Saviour from heaven. Why set your mind on what you're leaving? Doesn't it make sense to set your mind on where you're going? Let's wind back a little bit and see what he says. Verse 17, he urges the Philippians to follow his example. He knows he's not perfect. He's already said that. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a perfect example of how to live. But he did know that his example would be very different from that of people who he describes in verse 18. People he describes as living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how do these people live? Well, he says that their God is their stomach, verse 19. The thing that matters most to them is their physical pleasure, here and now. They are living as hedonists. They're living for the material things that they can enjoy right away. Their mind and their heart is set on earthly things. And Paul says, don't follow that example, because their destiny is destruction. Instead, follow the example of people like him who aren't living for the things of now, but are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ and the transformation of their lonely bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, remember why we're looking at this. This is all to answer the question, how do we press on? How do we strain towards the prize? Do you see what he's saying? We press on by sitting lightly to the things of this world, knowing that we are only temporarily here, not being interested in our comfort and pleasure, but rather setting our minds on Christ. We press on, we strain towards the prize by letting go of earthly pleasures and setting our minds more and more on Christ. And you know, one of the most simple ways of doing that is spending time in his word. Do you ever have that thing where you're going on holiday, you've booked the holiday,
and you love flicking through the brochure or the guidebook because you can see what you're going to do. You can go, oh, we'll visit that place, and oh, we might eat in that restaurant, stuff like that. And you've kind of, you're planning the holiday in your head. You haven't gone, but your mind is there. We almost need to treat the Bible a bit like that. We need to flick through it. Well, more than flick through it. But as the brochure for our eternal destiny, our true home, our true treasure. And as we do, we find our mind gets more and more set there. So look, let me bring this to the close and shut up. Paul wants us to see that we haven't arrived. Christ has more for us. And he wants us to strive on to the day when Christ takes us home. How do we do that? We do it by sitting lightly to the things of this world and setting our minds on him. Take a moment to ask yourself, what's holding you back? What do you need to let go of? And how might you look forward? Take a moment, and then I'll pray. And as I pray, I'd be great for musicians to come. Father, forgive us for setting our minds on earthly things. Help us to let go of things that hold us back. And help us to set our minds on our eternal home and the return of our Saviour. Help us, Lord, to do that by spending time in your word and in any other thing that we can do. Would our gaze be forward? Would we strive to lay hold of that price?